Salt is something that is so simple that many times we overlook the importance that it plays both in our physical lives and our spiritual lives. In chemical terms, salt is the combination of a sodium ion with a chloride ion, making it one of the most basic molecules on Earth. It also happens to be one of the most plentiful, and it has been estimated that salt deposits under the state of Kansas alone could supply the entire world's salt needs for the next 250,000 years. But salt is also an essential element. Life itself would be impossible without it, since the human body requires salt in order to function properly. The concentration of sodium ions in the blood is directly related to the regulation of safe bodily fluids. And while we're all familiar with the many uses of salt in cooking, we may not be aware that salt is used in some 1,400,000 commercial applications, from manufacturing pulp and paper to setting dyes in textiles and fabrics, from producing soap and detergents to making our roads safe in the winter. Salt plays an essential role in our daily lives. And salt has had a long and influential role in world history. From the dawn of civilization, salt has been a key factor in economic, religious, social, and political development. In every part of the world, salt has been the subject of superstition, folklore, and warfare. It has even been used as currency. And so today, I will give some background on salt and how it has been used throughout the centuries, but I also want to take a look at exactly what the Bible has to say about salt. Human beings have enjoyed canning and artificial refrigeration now for a couple of centuries. But in the millennia before, salt provided the best known preservative of food, and especially of meat. The harvest of salt from the surface of the Salt Lake, Yongcheng in the Shanxi dates back to at least 6,000 BC, making it one of the oldest verifiable salt works. Salt was included amongst funeral services, or offerings, found in ancient Egyptian tombs from the 3rd millennium BC, as were salted birds and salted fish. About 2,800 BC, the Egyptians began exporting salt fish to the Phoenicians in the return for Lebanon cedar, glass, and the dye Tyrian purple. The Phoenicians also traded Egyptian salt fish and salt from North Africa throughout their Mediterranean trade empire. Along the Sahara, the Tuareg maintained routes, especially for the transfer of salt through the use of salt caravans, known there as Azalia. In 1960, the caravan still transported some 15,000 tons of salt. It has now declined to only roughly a third of this. Hallstatt gave its name to the Celtic archaeological culture that began mining for salt in the area in around 800 BC. Around 400 BC, the Hallstatt Celts, who had mined for salt, began flushing the salt out of the mines as brine and boiling off the excess water. During the first millennium BC, Celtic communities grew rich trading salt and salted meat to ancient Greece and ancient Rome in exchange for wine and other luxuries. At times, the troops in the Roman army were paid in salt, which is the origin of the word salary and, by the way, a French soldier. So let's take a look at the role in economics that salt has played within the realms of civilizations. Salt has long been a precious and portable commodity and has been a cornerstone of economics. In 2200 BC, the Chinese emperor Haixieyu levied one of the first known taxes. He taxed salt. In Tibet, Marco Polo noted that tiny cakes of salt were pressed with the images of the Grand Khan and used as coins. It's interesting to note that salt is still used as money among the nomads of the Ethiopia's Danakil Plains today. Greek slave traders often bartered salt for slaves, giving rise to the expression that someone was not worth his salt. Merchants in the 12th century in Timbuktu, the gateway to Sahara Desert, and the seat of scholars, valued salt as highly as books and gold. In France, Charles of Anjou levied the Gabiel, a salt tax in 1259 to finance his conquest of the Kingdom of Naples. Outrage of the Gabiel fueled the French Revolution. Though the revolutionaries eliminated the tax shortly after Louis XIV fell, the Republic of France reestablished the Gabiel in the early 19th century. Only in 1946 was it removed from the books. Here in the United States, the Erie Canal was an engineering marvel that connected the Great Lakes to the New York Hudson River in 1825. It was called the ditch that salt built. Salt tax revenues paid for half the cost of the construction of this canal. And the British monarchy supported itself with high salt taxes, leading to a bustling black market for the white crystal. In 1785, the Earl of Dundonald wrote that every year in England, 10,000 people are arrested for salt smuggling. And in protesting British rule in the 1930s, Mahatma Gandhi led a 200-mile march to the Arabian Ocean to collect untaxed salt for India's poor. So this is just a very brief look into how salt has been used. But let's continue and look at the role that salt has and still plays in the religions of this world. Salt is considered to be a very suspicious substance in the Hindu mythology and is used in particular religious ceremonies like housewarming and weddings. Salt is also mandatory in the rite of the Trident Mass used by the Catholic Church. It is used as a third item, which includes an exorcism of the Celtic concentration that is employed in the consecration of a church. Salt also may be added to water where it is customary in Roman Catholic rite of holy water. In native Japanese religion, Shinto, salt is also used for ritual purifications of locations and people, such as sumo wrestling. So we see that salt has played a very important role in economics, religion, and even in the daily life of people. But now I'd like to spend the rest of my time today going through the Bible and seeing where the world's word salt is mentioned and just what it means for us spiritually. According to the Gospel, salt means goodness and strength of character. This is found stated in the Oxford English Dictionary. There are 35 verses, which reference salt in the King James Version of the Bible, the earliest being with the story of Lot's wife, who was turned into a pillar of salt when she disobediently looked back at the cities which were being destroyed because of their never-ending wickedness. The story is found in Genesis 19 and verse 26. When King Abimelech destroyed the city of Shechem, he is said to have sowed salt on it, a phrase expressing the completeness of its ruin, Judges 9 and verse 45. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus referred to his followers as the salt of the earth. The Apostle Paul also encouraged Christians to let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. We'll come back to that scripture later. So let's start digging now a little bit deeper. If you will, turn to Leviticus 2 and verse 13. It's Leviticus 2 and verse 13. It says here, "And every sacrifice of your food offering shall be seasoned with salt, and you shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your food offering. You shall offer salt with all your offerings." Clark's commentary had this to say about this verse. It says, "Salt was the opposite to leaven, for it preserved it from putrefaction and corruption, and signified the purity and preserving fidelity that were necessary in the worship of God. Everything was seasoned with it, to signify the purity and perfection that should be extended through every part of the divine service, and through the hearts and lives of God's worshipers." So we can see the importance of our lives being seasoned with salt, as it says in Matthew 5 and verse 13. Matthew 5 and verse 13, which states, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." In the previous verses in Matthew, that's 10, 11, and 12, Christ had talked about the suffering that true Christians would have to endure. He told them that they were the salt of the earth so that they could take courage in their sufferings. Continuing with the thought from Matthew, if we lose our flavor, then we become unsavory, void of spiritual life, relish, and vigor. Salt is a remedy for unsavory meat, but there is no remedy for unsavory salt. This happens to us, then Christ says that we are good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot. But Christ also goes on to say in Mark 9, in verse 49, Mark 9, verse 49, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." We have to lead a sinless life, a life which is tested and found genuine through fire. We turn to 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. We'll read to verse 7. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. "In which you greatly rejoice, yet a little while, if need be, grieving in manifold temptations." Verse 7, "So the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, but being proven through fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And also, if you turn to chapter 4 in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not be astonished at the fiery trial which is to try you, as though a strange thing happened to you." It's also interesting to note that an everlasting covenant is called a covenant of salt. Numbers 18 and verse 19. Numbers 18 and verse 19. "All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you." And this gospel that Christ gave the apostles and us today is an everlasting gospel. Once we learn this doctrine and begin to teach others, we quickly become the salt of the gospel. The doctrine of the gospel is as salt. It is penetrating, quick, and powerful, as it says in Hebrews 4, and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It reaches the heart. It is cleansing, it is relishing, and preserves from putrefaction. Our lives today are not meant to be physical sacrifices, but rather spiritual. If you turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. "For having been drawn to him, a living stone, indeed rejected by men, but elect, precious with God." Verse 5. "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And this is why we must be salted, so that we can learn to follow Christ's lead in our lives, so that we will be accepted by God. I'd mentioned earlier, but if you turn to Colossians 4 and verse 6, what's noteworthy about this scripture is that it uses the word grace in relationship with salt. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, having been seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. But what does Paul exactly mean here? If we take a closer look at the Greek and Latin, we can find that the salt was used to express the pungency and witness of speech. The exhortation to be well-seasoned and becoming of speech is expanded in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29, where it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And also in Ephesians 5 and verse 4, "Neither baseness, foolish talking, jesting, which are not becoming, but rather giving of thanks." These two scriptures are a warning against corrupt communication. Paul, we see, then exhorted the Christians then and today to have decent conduct towards all those with whom they conversed, both towards the heathen world and among those with whom they lived. We can see that salt is our grace, and that we must have it in our speech. It makes our discourse savory, and it keeps us from becoming corrupt. We must have an answer for every man. In Proverbs 26 and in verse 4, it says, "Do not answer a fool according to his foolishness, lest you also be like him." We see then that we have a need for a great deal of wisdom and grace to give proper answers to every man, particularly in answering the questions and objections of adversaries against our religion, giving the reasons of our faith, and showing the unreasonableness of their exceptions to the best advantage for our cause and least prejudice to ourselves. If you turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, where I'm admonished to do just this. It says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." And so we have seen the important role that salt plays within our lives today, not just physically, but also spiritually. Let's not forget that salt indicates permanency and incorruption. We must be as salt, everlasting and enduring. We need to be, as it says in Mark 9 and in verse 50, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." If we do this, then we will become the salt of the earth and will eventually make it into the soon coming kingdom of God, which is our gospel today.